Will you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, please? Luke chapter 6. I hope you all are staying for the potluck. Yeah, I mean, we got plenty of food. And in fact, let me read this to you. I love food, okay? You know, and you might be able to tell. But I love what comes with it. The fellowship and, you know, just everybody gathering together. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, 42, it says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostle doctrine," in other words, in the word of God in the Bible, "and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." So when that happens, it's a good thing. And that is what we're always, our heart is always to do that here. And I believe we do that here. We pray, we hang out, we, you know, sometimes I don't kick people out, but I give them the keys. I'm like, okay, I'm going now. Just kidding. So it's a great thing. It's a great thing to hang out together in fellowship and have a good time. That's what God calls us to do. And it's exciting. So with all that said, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? God's word says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Father, we just thank you. We are so grateful to you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the challenging sermon, Lord. This is your sermon. This is from your heart to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive your word, that we would have ears to hear what your spirit says. Lord, and a heart to obey. Lord, that we would be continuously transformed and conformed and molded and shaped into your image, Lord, that we'd become more and more like you. Our heart's desire is truly to be like our teacher, like our King, like our God. So, Lord, today we pray, would you have our way with us? Lord, may your spirit just move powerfully, Lord, in our lives. May you convict us where we need convicting. May you correct us. May you encourage us. Lord, may you just do those things that only you can do supernaturally through your word, by your spirit. In your name, my Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, Jesus concludes his sermon. And as we discussed last week, this sermon is referred by some as the Sermon on the Plain, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, so far, what we see is that Jesus has laid out principle and point of how the child of God is to live. He says, "You are my disciples." If you are my disciples, because at the very beginning, it says that he's speaking to his disciples. And it says that there were others there with them, right? There was crowds and so forth. So we see the audience. That's what we observed. But he looked up and saw his disciples, and he has challenged them. All these points for the child of God to live by, to be transformed, to be molded, shaped more like him. those who choose to hear, he said, because he did say those who hear, right? And what Jesus was saying at that point is that there's some that don't want to hear. There's some that come to church that don't want to hear. It is something that you do. It's a religious activity. But our ears are closed, our hearts closed. So he says, for those who hear what the Spirit says, there's a challenge for you and for me. But hearing is one thing, right? And doing is another. And Jesus doesn't want the listener to go away. He doesn't want you to go away, me to go away, just being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And so he concludes his sermon with a challenge for you and for me. He calls us to take a look at our lives, at ourselves, to make an assessment of what our lives look like, to make a judgment, a determination of where we're at. And truly, it is good for us to look at our lives, the fruit of our lives. What does it look like? What fruit does my life bear as I look around? And he challenges us to apply his word in our lives. Because that application of God's word, man, transforms. Listen, it changes everything. We get challenged. We're like, boy, that is difficult. That is impossible. And the Lord says, made possible through my Spirit. Amen? So, let's take a look at this morning, what he has for you and for me. Because this is written for you and for me. Amen? All right. Like hearing those voices. It's okay. We're in church, I know. Amen is good. Verse 43, take a look at that with me. Verse 43, Jesus says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Interesting. Listen, it's not by accident that Jesus says this on the heels of warning us about judging unfairly or hypocritically or being quick to judge others when he says we may have a log in our eye, a 2x4 in our eyes, and we're looking into our brother's lives. We're looking for that speck. And he's like, boy, you need to inspect that. You need to remove that first. So it's not by accident that he says that. And just to go back what we read last week, you recall that part, right? That he says, hey, listen, before you go and remove a speck from your brother's eye, and he's speaking about judgment, right? It's before you make those judgments, how's your life? What does that look like? Am I a hypocrite? Am I living this way and do all these things, expect others to do this and not do this, and I'm quick to judge and so forth? Have you ever had a speck in your eye? Of course. I think we all have, right? You know, when I have a speck in my eye, when it happens, I'm like, honey, can you find it? You know, and I'm like, you know, trying to open up that eye, and my wife is trying to look in there. It's like, wait, I can't see it. And you got to look really hard to find that speck in the eye. You know, that little whatever it is. You know, and it's like, wow, we want to find every little sin in people's lives, is what he's saying. There are those that want to find sin, and you're looking hard. And he's going to turn it around. He says, how hard are you looking into your life? How hard are we looking into our lives? So, Jesus challenges us to inspect our lives. And first he says, what type of tree are you? What type of tree am I? Right? He says, he gives us this example, this analogy that, listen, everybody can understand this. This doesn't matter what culture you're in, what generation, in what year, whatever that may be. This transcends all that, and he gives us such an example, and he says, what type of tree am I? Am I a good tree or a bad tree? And how do I know which one I am? Well, Jesus tells us, right? He says, inspect the fruit of our lives. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Is it a good fruit or is it bad fruit? Makes sense, right? Basic. So what type of fruit is my life bearing? What do I or others observe in my life? It's easy It's hard to find a speck, but I don't have to look very hard to find, to see what type of fruit my life is bearing. And it's good for us to look inwardly. It is good. It keeps us humble. It gives us a real picture of who we are. That we need Jesus on a daily basis. That we need His grace. We need His mercy. And listen, when we receive His mercy, we're a lot quicker to give mercy. Amen? Like what Paul says in Galatians 5:19. This is identification for us, for you and for me. Good litmus test for our lives. And in verse 19, chapter 5, Galatians 5, if you're taking notes, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry." We don't bow down to little idols, right? Maybe football? No. Idolatry. Sorcery, which the word is pharmakia, is the use or the administering of drugs. That's what it speaks of here. That's that Greek word. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Outbursts of wrath? Outbursts of wrath? Huh. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past. Listen carefully, that those who practice, not that fall, not that stumble, not that, man, they fell this time and they're back up. But those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So imagine, if you would with me, imagine a tree, that this tree represents your life, and all of a sudden you got a fruit here that what is adultery, another one is fornication, uncleanness, all these little fruits, right? And that fruit represents a life. But then Paul says in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." I like that tree much better. Listen, that's when I look at my life, that's what I want to see. I want to see that. I want to see the work of the Spirit. I want to see Jesus do a work in my life, in my family's life, in your lives, in our lives. That's the fruit that we want to see. But notice that it's the fruit of the Spirit. And the question that Jesus asks you and me is, what category do I fall in? Which one of these are characteristics of my life? Spirit or flesh? What does it look like? Where do I live? It doesn't mean that, hey, sometimes we can get angry, you know? There is righteous anger, and sometimes there is just, you blew it. My wife never blows it, but once in a while I do, you know? She doesn't say it in often, so she's here, so I just want to embarrass her a little bit. You know, yeah. Where's my life at? Inspecting my life. Where do I fall? What fruit is current in my life currently producing? This is a challenge, I know. Is this not a challenge for you? I mean, this whole sermon, listen, this is Jesus' sermon. He's the one giving the sermon. So if you have a problem with this, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with Jesus, okay? So it's I'm the just the message boy. I'm giving what the Word of God says. And I know that as I've gone through it, it challenges me. It really does, I know. Because God has a way of running things through those who are going to teach His Word before we can stand up here and teach it. We have to. He does that. Listen, God calls us to a higher calling. And once again, by now you guys know what I mean by that. To live like Christians. To be conformed and molded more into His image. Not perfection. We're not saved and we're perfect all of a sudden. We got it all down. No, it's a growing process, a sanctification process. It's something that happens in a lifetime, and we never actually get there until we get to heaven. Only Jesus was perfect, but continuously we change and he shapes us and molds us. Paul said, after 30-somewhat years of serving the Lord, after writing a quarter of the New Testament or so, he says that he is the chief of all sinners. The chief of all sinners. Why? Because the more we walk with God, the closer we get to God, the more we serve God, the more we see sin for what it is. Something that we never saw before, now we see it, and we're like, oh, this doesn't please God. This is not pleasing to my Lord. This does not honor God. What I said did not honor him. It's challenging, I know. But listen to what Jesus said in John 15, 5. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's pretty simple, right? We want to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus tells us how, right here, John 15, 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice what it says next. It says, for without me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then he says, so you will be my disciples. Are we his disciples? Do we want to be his disciples? Are we following our Lord? I love this because fruit bearing, if we look at it in the simplest terms here, as Jesus puts it right here, it's not something that I'm going to be going and working for and doing all these things. Look, a branch doesn't work, doesn't start sweating and doing this in order to produce fruits. All it's doing is hanging on to the source. When we hang out with Jesus, when we fellowship with Jesus, when we read the Word of God, when we pray, when we just like, man, we're walking with them. All those things are a natural, supernatural process of Him. The Spirit of God just working in our lives, and all of a sudden we find that obedience is not that hard. We just want to serve our King, our God. We bear good fruit by being attached to our good teacher, the source, the great I am, the incarnate Word of God. Amen. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice what he says. Listen. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in the Word of God? Church, do you delight in the Word of God? I don't think the recording heard anything, but I did. I heard a person or two say something like that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, notice, day and night. How's your time with Jesus? Do you meditate in his Word? Man, changes everything, changes perspectives. You can praise God in the middle of a storm. You can praise God in the middle of whatever's going on in your life, difficulties, trials, tribulation, whatever it may be going on. Why? Because we're meditating in His Word day and night. Have you ever just woken up at night and you're just thinking of God's Word, a verse that the Lord puts in your mind, or maybe you wake up with the Word in your mouth? And I share this with you. I don't know. Listen, the other day, I woke up and I found myself mouthing, the Lord is doing something new. The Lord is doing something new. And I woke myself up saying that, and I woke my wife up, and she's like, what? And I'm like, the Lord's doing something new. He is doing something new. In his law, he meditates day and night, and he shall be, notice this, the analogy again, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And saying, speaking of the saints of God, speaking of those saints, those disciples that love his word. Psalm ends, and after that, it just gives the flip side. But he ends in verse 6. He says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Look, there's a contrast, and Jesus is showing us a contrast. Throughout this sermon, there's a contrast, this and that, and there's a challenge. Are we disciples of the Lord or are we not? Are we following him or are we not? What does that look like? What does it look to follow our Lord and Savior? Well, Jesus moves from this observation of fruit in our lives to that which proceeds from our mouth. Those things that we say. Hey, how's your language? How's the words that leave your mouth, my mouth? What does that look like? Does it honor God? What would Jesus say if he's, and he is, right next to you? He's in us. What would he say? He's not done. He's going to challenge us in that. What do? Are we those that cut people down? There are some people that just cut people down, that they just things just roll off their tongues. Are we those that build them up? And Jesus says, once again, the same thing as the tree. He says that our words identifies a man, a person. What leaves our mouth, those things that we say, identifies who we are. Why? Because he's going to say, hey, our tongues, they're attached to our hearts. Take a look at verse 45 with me. Take a look at your Bibles. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. That's a good thing. I just think about that, you know. There's some of you, I mean, I love you all, and yes, I believe all this falls here in the church. I'm not just saying that. But there's some, you know, that I'm like, wow. They just ooze Jesus' love. And you guys, man, people are just, they gravitate to you. That love of the Lord. I won't embarrass any of you. Maybe afterwards. But there are people like that. That's the things that you say, the things that you do. So he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Similar to a fruit tree, right? Now this is the treasure that's in the heart. And then it says, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What do we bring forth from our hearts? What's in there? Our tongues are attached to our hearts. And once again, there are some people that it's so evident that they spend time with Jesus, that they are truly abiding on the vine, that they're hanging out with Jesus because their words are seasoned with grace and with salt. And it's just like, wow, they love the Lord. And this is not theology in the sense of they're theological this or that or any. They're just a living example of God's word. And it's so amazing. Not giving a dissertation on this or that or anything. They're just, man, and it's so such a wonderful thing. They're just, it's evident that they spend time with Jesus. And out of the good treasures of their hearts, they bring forth good. You guys know. There's some, I mean, people that are sick in the hospital sometimes, or they're sick themselves going through this. What are they doing? They're the ones comforting others. You see them at the hospital or wherever it is, and they're like comforting others and you know, praying for the nurses or the people come in there for you. And it's like, oh yeah, it's such a beautiful thing to experience. It's a beautiful thing to be able to live that out as well. Only through the work of the Spirit. And the Bible says that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's the first section, right? And then there are those that are cutting with their words. And Jesus says, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And no, listen, this is not referring to when someone misspeaks. Someone, or maybe even someone's get excited and start talking and they use the wrong word or you know, it's like, because some people can be very literal. It's like, wait, you said that. It's like, what did I even say? I don't even know what I said, you know? Sometimes a brain just skips a gear and the wrong word is used. What he's referring to here is how things flow out of our tongues, in our conversations. Things come naturally. And those things that are said in anger as well, in the heat of the moment or in difficult times, because they are in the heart and is revealing the heart. Jesus says that we're just exposing our hearts in those times because it's in there. Those things that we say, it's attached. That's what the Word of God says. Listen, without the Lord, our hearts are desperately wicked, the Bible says. Desperately wicked. A poet, listen to what a poet wrote. Listen carefully to what he says. I stood on the streets of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. But they ho, heave, ho, and lusty yell. They swung a beam and a sidewalk fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are those men as skilled as those you hired if you wanted them to build? Oh, no, he said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as would take skilled men a year to do. And then I thought as I went on my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town, content with the labor of tearing down? It's a good question. Good question for us, right? We tear people down. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says, but also God says in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put my new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. A person that's born again has been changed because the Spirit of God has been put in their heart. When we receive the Lord, when we came to know the Lord, we were born again. Something changed. Something should have changed, because if something hasn't changed, then something hasn't. You guys tired of me saying that? If there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. It's a changed life. But Jesus is pointed with everything he says here. There is a change in a person's life when they come to know Jesus. There is a change. They look differently. They act differently. Because we receive a new heart. All of a sudden, we start feeling love for others that maybe before we didn't. We're compassionate. We see with God's eyes. And once again, not perfection, guys. Change. So once again, Jesus says, which one am I? Which one are you? Which one of these two? Good man, an evil man. It's challenging. He wants us to inspect ourselves. Well, Jesus concludes his sermon with the following. Verse 46. Take a look at God's word with me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? I'm going to read that again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say. Is that what your Bible says? No? Yes? That's what our Bible says, right? It's a great question. Jesus poses a question to you and to me. Once again, there's a challenge. There's a difference between calling Jesus Lord and being and Him being our Lord. There's a difference. He who names the name of Christ must depart from iniquity, the Bible says. Look, you guys know, legalist. I'm not a legalist. I'm not in any way. Man, I love God's grace. Boy, do I love His grace, His mercies. But we never use His grace or His mercy as a doormat. He expects us to grow in Him, to become formed. And this is a challenge. The Greek word here is kurios, and it means master, he whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. In other words, you guys know what it means. He's my master. He's my God. He's my king. I follow Him. If I'm His disciple, I want to do what He does. What He says for me to do, that I want to do. And He says, why do you call me Lord? And then you go around and do something different. Why would you do that? Why would you name my name if you're not even attempting to live? You take pleasures in doing these other things. And listen, Jesus says something sobering in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21. You don't have to turn there, but 7:21, if you're taking notes, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Once again, there's that word, practice lawlessness. Hey, listen, Judas called Jesus Lord. He pretended to be a disciple, but the Bible tells every chance he got, he stole from the money bag, right? And the first chance he got to betray Jesus, 30 pieces of silver, great. Challenging. The Lord says, that speck, hey, turn that around. Look carefully at your lives, my life. Please listen carefully to what Jesus says next. In fact, even better, follow along with me. Verse 47. Whoever comes to me, that's important. Notice here that there's action. There's a combination of things. Whoever comes to me, coming to Jesus, and hears my sayings and does them. Three things. Comes to Jesus, hears, and does them. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Who's the rock? It's our Jesus, right? On the rock. Told in that portion of the world that there's really sand and rock, really, in general. And he says, whoever, that man dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, not on sand. And when, notice this section here. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it. Why? For it was founded on the rock. Wow. I want us to make sure we don't miss this, that only because we come to Jesus, we're born again, we're His children, that we are not exempt from that flood, from that stream, from that wind. It's described from those difficult times. As Jimmy said earlier, there's a promise for us. Yeah. He who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's difficulties, but I love that. All those things, all those storms of the world, all those difficulties, anything that the world could throw at this man, Whatever the world had could not shake it. Where are you building? Are you building your house, as he's going to say here in a minute, on the earth, on the sand? Are you building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ? Because, listen, with our Lord, come what may, we won't be shaken. Our home won't be shaken. There may be difficulties in marriage, with our kids, with this and so forth, things that may come, and the Lord says, hey, your foundation is in me. You not only heard, not only did you come to me, you heard my sayings, my word, the Bible, and you do it, you obey it. There's a blessing. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to make sure that your house is not shaken, broken down. When we build upon Jesus, listen, we build for eternity. When we build upon Jesus, that rock, that solid foundation, we're building for eternity. This little speck of time here, man, it's going to be gone. But then eternity. But then here's the contrast again. Jesus says in verse 49, he who heard and did nothing. Notice this man heard. So it's possible to hear the word of God. It's possible to hear the gospel. It's possible to come to church and hear, but not really hear. He who heard, notice, and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which, once again, the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Same thing. Had no foundation. There are some who do well in this world by the world's standards. They mount a lot of stuff. They build for this world. But they never prepare for eternity. You hear the gospel preach, but it's rejected. They reject Jesus. To hear it, it's fine. And some even attend church. There's religious practices, but there's no relationship. There's no change. When we expect the fruit, they inspect, or we inspect, because God calls us to be fruit inspectors, right? And all that. There's nothing. And Jesus says, great is their fall. Great is their fall. They do well here and so forth. We don't know what's going on in their hearts in the background, but we know this, that when that day comes, this life ends, oh, great is their fall. They only built for the earth, not for eternity. They rejected Jesus. And we went over Luke 16 a couple weeks ago of the rich man and Lazarus. And if you weren't here, I just suggest you go back to Luke 16 and read that, because it gives such a vivid picture of a man that goes to Hades. And here's Lazarus, a man that loves God. And this man has all his senses, and he can see all these things, what's going on. And there he is for eternity. Listen, that man is still there right now in torment. So the question remains, which one are you? Which one am I? What are we building our house on? And maybe you're saying, you know, Pastor, this is difficult. As we go through this thing, this is just really challenges me. It certainly challenged me. I confess, and last week I said, man, some of these things, I'm like, boy, you know, I sort of wish I could just go right over and just read it across. And, you know, it's like the Lord says, no. They're tough. They're challenging. And you may be saying, hey, I can't do that. And I know that you can't. And you're right, I can't. Not all the time. Not without the Spirit of God. Not without Jesus. And I certainly can't do it all the time. No one can. So as we see his word, as we see these this challenge, how he calls us to live the child of God, the disciple of Christ, what it means to follow him. And we find out, hey, this is tough. What that does is it keeps us humble. And it keeps us relying on Jesus, who is able to keep us from stumbling. And the Bible says, and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Amen? Jesus' sermon, as we've gone through it, truly is a mirror for us. It's a mirror to our souls. And when I see it, when we look at it, when we hear it, and those who have ears to hear, we see it and we're like, wow. It tells me I am so far from my master. I'm so far from his nature. And yes, I'm moving forward. I'm growing in his grace. I am growing, but I am, it's, the distance is great. And it keeps me humble. It keeps us humble. And listen, you know what it does? It brings us right back to the beginning of his sermon. You guys remember the very beginning? Look at your Bibles, what he started off with. Take a look at that with me. Verse 20 brings us right back all the way around what Jesus says. He says, blessed are you poor, those who are spiritually bankrupt, that recognize our need for God. Because when we see all this, I'm like, oh, I need you, Lord. It brings me right back around to the beginning of his sermon. It says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now. Do you hunger for righteousness, God's righteousness in your life and, you know, in the world? A desire to be righteous brings me right back to it. For you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, those who weep over their sins, hating the sin nature that's in us. For you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, because you're trying to live out your faith. Rejoice, Jesus says, in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. Notice, your reward is great here in Estacada. Now, your reward is great where? In heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophet. One day, church, we're going to be in glory. One day. Not too long from now, not too distant from now. We're going to be in the presence of our King. And this battle between our sin nature and our spiritual man will be no more. We will no longer experience the sting of sin and death one day. Man, do you look forward to that day? I know I do. Man, I look forward to his coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come. One day I'm going to him. I don't know when. But life is but a vapor. I was sharing with someone the other day, as they asked me how old my son was, and I said, well, wow, he's my middle son, and he's like 27 years old here in another month. And I was like, wow, that's my middle boy. Where'd the time go? I look forward to that day. And truly, the Bible says that then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Paul says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's for you and me, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing, listen carefully, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the only thing that will last for eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are so good to us, Lord. Thank you Thank you for these challenging sections of Scripture, Lord. You love us so much. Every so often, we need that mirror. We need a reality check. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. I pray, Lord, that we would be those that would extend mercy as you do. Said that the pupil, the student, is not greater than the master, Lord. Lord, but he who is perfectly trained will be like his master. And that's our desire, to be like our master, our King Jesus. So we thank you for today, and we thank you, Lord, we can gather together in your name. And Lord, thank you for the provisions. May you bless this food. May you bless the conversations. Lord, a gathering here in your name. Lord, may your heart just rejoice as you see your kids, your saints, church, just rejoicing in your name. We love you and we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.